Good afternoon, everyone, on this scorching hot Sunday afternoon in August. I'm so happy to have many of you back with us after a few weeks with the rain and the floods and the damage. This place was quite empty the past couple of weeks. And happy to see some of you back worshiping with us today. I think it's her first time here. Mark has brought her. She's the lady in the back wearing the red dress. Her name is Josie, yes, hello. She's from the hello. She's living in Itsukaichi. Yes, working. There, and she often works on Sundays, but this Sunday is her first time to have a day off, so she's able to join us today. So make sure that you make her feel welcome before you leave here today. Well, please go ahead and open your Bible with me to the book of Revelation, the last book in your Bible, Revelation Chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. Our subject today is on angels and justice. And I promise you, I will preach the gospel from this text. I'm looking forward to it. So, it's there, hopefully, in your pews and here. I have the 2011 version. The Pew Bibles, the hardcover Pew Bibles, are the 1984 version. So I'm going to read from the 2011. I believe, Takako, is this from the 2011? Okay. So we'll read basically all of chapter 8 from Revelation. So please join me. And, which part is the good part? Okay. Yeah, let's read together from verse 1 through 5. I'll finish it from verse 6 through 12. So join me as we read verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it to the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Let me continue. Verse 6. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood. And it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe! Woe! Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." This is the very word of God. Amen. So, what's going on? All right. I used to be very afraid of this book that we read Revelation, afraid to preach it, afraid of what's happening here. Lord, I just don't want to be here when this happens. And Lord, I don't want to preach this. For so long, I just didn't want to preach it. And then last year, Pastor Hiroshi said, "Yeah, we're going to preach through the last days and the end times. And I'm going to preach on Revelation." I said, "Oh, Lord, help me." And I've been studying and reading and listening and studying more. And I've grown to love this book, love these texts, and even the chapter that we read today, because it glorifies God. This is the Bible, and this is a chapter that Christians have read for almost 2,000 years. 2,000 years, and it has brought them strength, hope, and it makes us united in our faith. And I hope that's what will happen today for you as you hear the teaching and the preaching of it. So, Revelation chapter 8, if you are familiar with TV, you know that many TV shows have seasons. Every year there's a cycle, a season, right? And every season has episodes, right? Episode 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The same is similar with the book of Revelation. You could say that there are many episodes in this book. Episode 1 is chapter 1. It's the vision of Jesus in high definition. Episode 2 is chapters 2 and 3. It's broken up into 7 letters. The title of that episode could be the 7 churches. And then there's episode 3, which is chapter 3 and 4. Excuse me. 4 and 5 together. And that could be the throne room and the scroll, the great scroll, right? And then episode 4 would be chapters 6 and 7 together, kind of a set. And that could be titled the episode of the seals and the 144,000. Yeah, we've preached that far so far. A few weeks ago, I preached on the second half of chapter 7. I love that. That was great. Many of you were not here because of weather problems. But it was a different sermon than what I have usually preached up until now. And so would recommend that you review that on YouTube. And then the next episode, you would think, would be chapter 8 and 9. But the next episode has to do with the trumpets. And that goes all the way to chapter 11. 8, 9, 10, 11. So that's a long one. But I want to do it as faithful and as clearly as possible. And so we're not going to go all the way through 11 today. We'll just cover chapter 8. Up until this time, we have seen lots of visions and symbols. And I want you to picture in your mind, before I've described the book of Revelation as a kind of a circular staircase. Art, if you feel dizzy, that's my apologies, but we're going to be going around in a circle here. Imagine yourself at a bottom of a staircase that goes in a circle, and you go around, and you go, and you see this part of the room, and then you're going to turn around the circle, and you see another section of the room, and then you go around again, you see another section, and then you get up higher. You're at a higher place, but you're at the same place as you were below. That makes sense, right? So you see the same section of the room, but you're higher up. So you can see a little bit more, okay? Now, I'm going to switch that image from a circular staircase to now I'm going to switch it to a tornado, okay? And at the beginning, you're going and you walk into the tornado, okay? And what you see as you go around, you see maybe a bicycle flying around. And then you also see like a chair. And then you see a bed, right? And it's taking you up into the circle. And you go a little bit higher, you see the bicycle, and the bicycle has a helmet with it. And there's the bicycle with a helmet, and then you see the chair, and the chair is part of a table. So you see the table and chairs together. And then you're going around, you see the bed again, and then you see the bed and the pillows and the sheets that go with it. And then you go up a little higher, you see the bicycle, the helmet, and the car that's part of the garage it was in. And you go around and you see the table, the chair, and you see the kitchen that it was inside. And you go around again, you see the bed and the pillows, and now it's the bedroom that you see. And so you're seeing the same things going around and around, but there's more. Yes? And it's growing in repetition and growing in complexity, in intensity, and in grandness. Okay? Does that make sense? That is how people have read the book of Revelation for about 1,800 years. And that is the way that people understood the poetry, the symbolism, and the meaning of all those images of visions in this book. And I want to do a little bit of describing them to you, because I know for many of you, it may be your first time to read it, and it's kind of strange. It may be your second, third, fourth time, and it still doesn't make sense. And maybe you've read this so long, ever since you've grown up, and you've heard so many different teachings, and I don't know if this is going to help you. This is how it makes sense to me this time around, okay? And I hope it will help you in your faith and walk with Jesus. The subject is on angels and on the justice of God. I'll explain more as we go along, but let's get to the text. Verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. So in chapters 5 and 6, we see this great drama. We see in the hand of the one who's sitting in the throne room, a scroll written on both sides. And it was closed. It was sealed with like a wax seal. And no one had the power or authority to open it. And then suddenly a voice said, "There is the Lion of the tribe of Judah." And so John heard that. He's looking for the lion. And what does he see? He sees the Lamb of God who was slain. So the lion is the Lamb, and he is the one who is worthy to open the seals. These are the seals of the scroll. And what is that scroll? The scroll is the whole plan of the history of the earth and mankind. Everything from Adam in Genesis chapter 1 all the way to the new heavens and new earth in Revelation chapter 21, 22. And so it's everything in there. So the one who has the power and authority to make all of it happen, to unroll the scroll, is Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah. Okay, so he's opening these scrolls, and we have these four horsemen who are the four seals, right? And then we go into seal number 5, and it's the prayers of the people under the altar. They're the ones who have been killed over the thousands of years. And then there's the sixth scroll, and the sixth scroll, all craziness broke loose. There's earthquakes and thunders and mountains crashing into the sea, islands, and people just panicking. It's just wildness. And then the record scratches, and everything rewinds again, And in chapter 7, you go back to the beginning. And it says, hold on. Before we're going to do any damage, before we're going to start any wars, before we're going to have any chaos, we have to mark certain people, the angels said. And the angels would put a mark on the foreheads of those who belong to God. And that was in chapter 7, the 144,000. Now, if you're confused already, please forgive me. This is all just review. I'm going to make sense real soon, okay? I'm just trying to clarify verse 1. He, when he opened the seventh seal. So now we're at the seventh seal, the last seal. And Jesus is about to open it. And when he does, what happens? There is silence in heaven for about half an hour. What is this silence? Why is there silence? What is the power and significance of this? Because if you have your Bible open, and I hope that you do, you've been reading from chapter 4. It has been anything but silent. It's been a whole lot of sound. Verse chapter 4, verse 8. Day and night, the angels never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And then in verse 10. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, O Lord God. You receive glory and honor and power. And then in chapter 5, verse 9, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals and on, and they're singing. And then in verse 12 of chapter 5, in a loud voice, they're saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength. And then in verse 11. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks. And then go down to verse 15. They made them in white, and they were the ones washed their robes and made them white in the blood. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. So they're always worshiping, always singing. The 24 elders, the four living creatures, the angels, the myriads and myriads of 144,000, they're always shouting, always singing the song of creation, the song of redemption. Worthy is the Lamb. Holy, holy, holy. All this praise and worship happening. But when the seventh seal is opened, silence. Stop. Similar to what we see in chapter 7. Please open your Bible and look at chapter 7, verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or any tree. The wind is stopped, right? And there's silence. All this lightning and thunder and rumbling and earthquakes and praise and worship and singing stops. The winds stop. Everything stops and there's silence for about half an hour. How does he measure the time there in heaven? What's going on there? We continue. Verse 2. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Okay, now a very important word is a very small word there. Chapter 2, or verse 2, I saw the seven angels. It says the seven angels. It's not any seven angels. It's not a random group of seven angels. They are the seven angels. Well, who are they? I'll give you some hints. I'm not sure for sure, certain, but if you go back to chapter 4, go ahead and go back to chapter 4. Verse 4. Surrounding the throne were 24 thrones. Seated on them were 24 elders. Chapter 4, verse 5. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits. That word is different from angels. The word angels that we read in chapter 8, verse 2, the Greek word is angelos, angelos. In chapter 4, verse 5, the word spirits is pneumatoi, pneumatoi. Okay? They're different words, but it's interesting that there are seven in front of the throne. Yeah? But then go ahead and go back even further to chapter 1. In chapter 1, I have to find it. Yes, verse 12. Verse 12. This is a vision of Jesus. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man. So there were seven lampstands surrounding Jesus. And, yes. Now go back to chapter 4. Chapter 4. Yeah. Chapter 4, we read verse 5, the seven lamps were blazing, and these are the seven spirits. So those seven lamps are the seven spirits. And there's another place where I just, excuse me? 1 verse 20. Okay, thank you. Yep, no notes. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand are the seven golden lampstands. Seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. Well, so we have angels here. Okay, so seven, the number of God. But here in verse 2, chapter 8, we go back to chapter 8. The seven angels who stand before God, seven trumpets were given to him. So I need to just give you a few things about angels. I know that angels and the worship of angels and the study of angels kind of gets out of control. Most of you, I'm pretty sure, don't worry or bother yourselves too much about them. And that's a good thing. The word there is angelos, and the word is the word that was used, that translated from the Old Testament into Greek is angelos. But the former word, the original word in Hebrew, is a word called Elohim. Now, wait a minute, Pastor Chris. Elohim, isn't that a word for God? I don't know much about the Bible, but I've heard Elohim is God. And yes, you are right. Now, hear this, please. Elohim, in the Old Testament, is a word not only used of God, but it is used of angels and even of idols. Psalm chapter 8, verse 3, God sits enthroned among the other gods. Elohim is enthroned among the Elohim. And El stands in judgment of the Elohim. So God, the Elohim, sits enthroned among the angels, the Elohim, the assembly. And he judges all of the Elohim, the spirits. And so this thing from the Old Testament, this word Elohim, came to mean spiritual beings. Beings with intelligence, will, freedom of choice, to be able to act and move, but they were without bodies. Okay, before I'm getting too spooky, let's bring it back to the Bible here. There were seven of them in chapter 8. Now, there's a book that's called the Apocryphal Book. It's kind of in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, that may not be important for us today, but for John and the people who read the book of Revelation that John wrote, they are familiar with this book called the Book of Enoch. And in the Book of Enoch, there is a list of angels, seven angels that stand before the throne of God. Who are they? Four of them, you won't have heard of. Three of them you're probably familiar with. The first four are Uriel, Raguel, Sarakiel, Nathanuel. Those are the first four. And then the last three, Raphael, Gabriel, the archangel, Michael, who we know as Michael. And so the Jews who lived in the time of the Bible being written were very familiar with this study and this mythology of angels. And the whole book of Colossians is about Jesus being superior to these beings, these angels. And the book of Hebrews is also another book about Jesus being greater than these spiritual beings, the angels. These angels were created beings. And what we see in the book of Revelation is that there were many kinds of angels. There were those, the four living creatures around the throne of God. There were the 24 elders who were in charge of the governance of God. We actually read before, Jesus was the Lamb of God. He had seven horns, and the seven horns had seven eyes, and those seven eyes were the seven spirits of God. I couldn't find it there, but I know it's there somewhere. Saying that Jesus has a government of angels that work for him. And so here are seven angels given seven trumpets. Now, why is that something I want to spend 5 minutes talking about to you? I don't know. I just want you to know that this is not something mysterious, not something spooky. We don't worship angels. We worship the one who made the angels. And we join the angels, whether they're the seraphim, the cherubim, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, or the seven spirits of God, we join with them to worship the one true and living God who sits on the throne and through the Lamb of God who is worthy of all, even their praise. That's kind of what I want to talk about. So there's these seven angels. And there's a few more things about them, but we got to keep going. Let's go to verse 3. Another angel, separate from the seven, who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the altar in front of the throne. Now, here's two things I want you to see. A separate angel, he appears. And what is he given? He's given a kind of rope or a chain. I don't know if you're familiar with Catholic religion, some of you who have grown up in it, or even a very high church like Episcopal or Anglican. And when the priests come in, they go to the stage or the altar, and they have a chain or a rope. And at the bottom, there is a cup or a container with incense in them. And he's waving it around like this, right? Why is he waving it? For the smoke to come out. And the smoke is a symbol. Just like in many other religions, particularly here in Japan, the Buddhist religion, the incense is burned as a symbol of prayer. The smoke rises up to the deity. Similar to that in the scriptures. The incense is in what's called the censer, this cup. Now, here's the interesting thing. In the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, you had the temple of God. In front of the temple of God, you had an altar for you to burn the sacrifice, a large golden grill, a bronze grill. And you would burn the sacrifices on there, okay? Now, the one who would do that was the priest. And he would go and he would take the bull, the lamb, the goat, and he would burn that, and there would be a fire there. And then what he would do is he would take the coal from that altar. He would take it with some tongs, some golden tongs. He'd take it, and he'd go into the temple, And in front of the most holy place is the censer. You take that tong and you put the piece of the fire that was in the altar, he'd put it into the prayers, the censer. And he would leave the censer in front of the Holy of Holies. And while he was doing that, outside of the temple, all the people of Israel would be praying. So that censer and the smoke coming out of that censer would be a symbol of all the prayers that were happening outside of the temple at the same time. Are you getting the picture? It's prayer, a symbol of God's people, God's holy people doing the most holy thing, which is lifting up prayers. Now, I went through all of that to show you the order. The priest goes to the altar, gets the coal, and puts it into the censer and burns the censer with the incense in it, and the smoke goes up. But look at the order in verse 3 and 4. The angel had a golden censer. It came and stood at the altar. He was given the incense to offer with the prayers of all God's holy ones, God's people, on the golden altar in front of the throne. Verse 4. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayer of God's people, God's holy ones, went up before God from the angel's hand. So he has the censer. He doesn't go to the altar and puts the fire into the incense. It's already burning in his hand. That's one hot angel. And the smoke is going up as the prayers are going up. And now look what happens. After that, the order is reversed. On earth, at the temple, you get the piece of coal from the altar and you put it in the censer. Here in heaven, in the throne room of God, the incense is already burning. And what happens? After the incense is burning, coal is being put into it. And then what happens? Verse 5. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it to the earth. Throws it to the earth. Doesn't lay it before God. And that's when all craziness breaks loose. After that, and there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now, where is the last place that we read of rumblings, thunder, lightning, and an earthquake? That was in chapter 6, where the sixth seal was broken. So we go to chapter 6, verse 12, chapter 6. I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red. The stars in the sky fell. Sound familiar, huh? That's what we read in chapter 8. So there's an earthquake and there's craziness. What I'm asking you to picture or to understand is the end of chapter 6, where the sixth seal is broken, is being replayed in greater intensity, in greater complexity, again in chapter 8. So when that seventh seal is opened, we're actually going back around the tornado again to a higher place. And it's getting more complex. And so there's thunders and rumblings, flashes of lightning. Now it gets really crazy. Verse 6, the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came a hail and fire mixed with blood. Now, why are hail and fire so significant? Well, hail, where is the place that we read of hail coming to destroy people of the earth? That was in the book of Exodus, where Moses is told by God, raise up your hand, and I'm going to send down hail. So what happens with the hail? The hail comes down on Egypt, and it kills not only the plants and the trees, it kills people. And it says in Exodus that whoever was hit by the hail, whether he was a person or an animal, was killed by the hail. Deadly hail. That's why there's blood. Now, where do we see, again, the last time, of fire coming down from heaven? The book of Genesis on Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham is praying for Sodom and Gomorrah. God, don't judge them. God, if there's 50 righteous, God, if there's 40, 30, 20, 10, if there is even one, don't bring the fire. God saves his nephew Lot and brings the fire coming down. And there's death. The first trumpet. Death through hail and fire mixed with blood, hurled down to earth. So what happens? A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees and all the green grass. All the trees, all the green grass. That was what we actually read here in chapter 6 with the sixth seal of the trees and the waters being destroyed. So there's earthly destruction coming down. Second angel sounds his trumpet, something like a huge mountain all ablaze. Now, I hear you. You're probably thinking, oh, a mountain on fire. That would be a volcano. That makes sense. But who knows if this is a volcano? They knew of volcanoes back then. If it was a volcano, maybe he would have just said, a volcano falls into the earth. Who knows? He says something like a mountain on fire thrown into the water. What's the result? The point is not what it is, but what's the result. So look at the result, please. A third of the sea is turned into blood. Where do we read in the Bible of the sea turning into blood? The book of Exodus. Moses turning the water of the Nile into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. A third of the ships were destroyed. Okay, trumpet number one. A third of the land, of the trees, and all of the grass are destroyed. Okay, trumpet number two. A third of what? The oceans. And all of the trade and all of the commerce and all of the seafood. A third of that destroyed. So the land, a third of it destroyed. The sea, a third of it destroyed. What comes next after that? Trumpet number three. Verse 10. The third angel sounded his trumpet, a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. I was watching TV with my boys on Thursday night. We were watching some program. I don't know what it was, but we saw they were doing some mystery show. And they went to this small fishing town in Japan, rural Japan, and they showed a house. They go into the house. They go down into the floor. There's a hole the size of, like, this big on the floor. And then the camera goes up to the ceiling, and the same size of a hole is in the ceiling. And it turns out the owner of the house comes out, and he's holding this rock, and it's called something seki. Inseki? Seki? Seki? Inseki, yeah. A meteorite fallen from the sky right down into the house. And now that town has a museum dedicated to that meteorite. Just this small little rock falling into some little fishing house in rural Japan. Well, here, the third angel sounds his trumpet, and it's not just this little rock. It's a massive, massive, and who knows if it's a meteorite? Who knows if it's a symbol of something? That's not the point. The point is the result. What is the result? Here's the result. A third of the rivers and the springs of water. The name of the star was Wormwood, and a third of the waters turned bitter. And then what happens? Many people died from the waters that had become bitter. Please catch the progression. First trumpet, the land, a third of the land, trees. Second trumpet, a third of the seas and the ships. Third trumpet, the fresh water. Second trumpet, salt water. Third trumpet, fresh water. So now you can't drink it. If you drink it, you die. Parenthetical note, the Russian word for wormwood, Chernobyl. Yeah. So something out of the sky, something from space, something with some kind of radiation, some kind of poisoning, bitterness that causes people to die. Okay. We got one more trumpet, and we're going to call it a day. Verse 12. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and the third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. So we have the earth now having massive destruction, massive death, and now cosmic destruction. Where was the last time you read of the sun, moon, and stars being darkened? Chapter 6, the sixth seal, right? Chapter 6, verse 12. The sixth seal was opened. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. The stars in the sky fell to the earth. Okay. The heavens receded like a scroll, verse 14, being rolled up, and every mountain island was removed from its place. Do you see it's a kind of repetition there? It happens again. Now here's the thing, though. Back in chapter 6, the fourth seal was opened, the fourth horseman. How many people died? 1/4 of the people's population of the earth died from plague, famine, and war. Now, we go to chapter 8. How many people die? 1/3. The death is increasing, right? The death toll is growing. It's getting worse and worse. Yeah. Where is the gospel? I want to talk just briefly as we close on justice. Pastor Hiroshi is preaching through Revelation. His key word for the book of Revelation is kui aratame, repentance. And he's saying every Sunday when he preaches Revelation, God is giving people chance to repent. God is showing all this judgment, all this destruction, so that you can have a chance to repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Mark 4:12. Now, I don't disagree with that. I believe that's true. And many preachers say that the silence in heaven for 30 minutes is a silence for repentance. God giving people a chance to look and consider. I don't know if that's true myself, but I think that's okay. I think the three key words of the book of Revelation are hope, justice, and glory. I've been preaching that since last year, November, when we started the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is about hope, justice, and glory. If you read the end of the book, it's a lot of hope. If you read from chapter 1, and all of the pictures of heaven, and of Christ, and of the throne room, and of angels, and of worship and praise, that is glory. It gives the people hope and glory. But do not mistake, the glory and the hope do not come without a price that is paid. And that price is the justice. Now, I need to talk about justice. Justice in the Bible. The Old Testament word is zedek, okay? I don't want to cover the whole Bible right now. I just want to tell you about justice in the sense here. Many people think they read chapter 8, okay, and the word that comes to mind is not justice. The word that comes to mind is judgment. Judgment. Now, I'm going to say that the word justice and judgment are almost the same word from two different perspectives. Justice and judgment. All this destruction, all this death, all this chaos, it's the judgment of God. That's true if you're looking at it from the perspective of earth, of man. judgment, the negative connotation, the negative aspect. People getting what they deserve in a negative way. How does God look at it? Yes, you could say it's judgment, but for God, it's justice. It's God getting what he deserves, which is glory, honor, and justice being served. How is that happen? How is stars falling from the sky? How is hail and fire and blood? How is people dying, a third of the earth dying? How is that justice? Brothers and sisters, you know as much as I do. You know as much as I do. If all of us here were to meet God now, and God, like Thanos, he has all those rings. Thanos, he just snaps his fingers and everybody disappears. If all of us were to disappear at the snap of God's fingers, that would be justice. We'd get what we deserve. Listen to me, please. Listen to me. Unless sin is bitter, salvation will not be sweet. Unless we understand the evil that we are capable of and the depths of evil that is so hard, that is in our hearts, we will never understand the grace that is needed to get us out of that. Amen. It is justice that needs to be met. Now, listen to me. We say in Christ, and we say in the church, God forgives sin. Yes, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. God forgives sin, but do not mistake, God punishes every single sin. He will forgive many sins. Grace covers a multitude of sins. But do not mistake, every single sin, every single offense, every single rebellion, every single dishonor given to God will be punished and paid for. That is only right. That is justice. The question is, who's paying for your sin? Who covers your sin? Because either you're going to pay for your sin or somebody else will. Let's flip it around. Either somebody pays for your sin or you pay for your sin because justice must be met. That's what we are reading in the Revelation chapter 8 and forward. That is what we are seeing with earthquakes, thunder, lightning, rain, hail, fire, meteorites, justice of God. Now, I said it before a couple weeks ago, the justice of God is not contradictory to the love of God. Amen? A father will give justice to his child, but it is also because it is out of his love for his child. Now, so that means, Jesus is going to come, and he's coming with his angels. And he's coming with justice to be met, to be served. And it says in chapter 25, those angels have another job to do. They're not just going to be blowing trumpets and pouring out bowls. They're going to do some separating. They're going to separate two groups. One group is this. The one group is, I am going to pay for my sins myself. And the other group is, I will take the gift that God has given through Jesus Christ. And I will let him pay for my sin. And it's called the sheep and the goats. Jesus says the angels are going to come and they're going to know. Goat, sheep. You pay for your own sin, Jesus will pay for yours. And here's the good news. The moment you decide, the moment you desire for God to pay for your sin through the blood shed on the cross, that's the moment you go from the goat to the sheep. That's the moment you cross over from death, hell, and the judgment and wrath of God to life, new earth, new creation, and the grace of God. That's the good news. Listen, it gets worse. We read at the end, it goes on a cliffhanger, right? Like a good TV show. You're going to tune in for the next episode. By the way, I've been addicted to this TV show. I don't know if I should tell you the title of it. I'll tell you. This show called Better Call Saul. I'm familiar with it. It's about a lawyer. He's a terrible lawyer. Saul, his actual name is Jimmy. But Jimmy is this lawyer who's chasing ambulances, who's trying to twist the law. He has a proper law degree, but he goes right to the edge of the law to make things go his way. He's a bad lawyer in the sense that he uses the law in a bad way. And it goes on and on and on. Now, Jimmy has an older brother, Chuck. Chuck is an amazing lawyer. He has his own practice. He's a senior partner. He's well known amongst all the people about how great of a lawyer he is. All the judges love him. All the lawyers are his proteges. And his little brother is this runt Jimmy lawyer. And the TV show, the whole three seasons and every episode is about the drama of them going at each other. Interestingly, the TV show is about lawyers, but it never goes inside the courtroom. It's always the conflict between the younger brother and the older brother. They love each other as brothers, but yet they're trying to destroy each other. The younger brother is angry that the little brother is cheating the law and is trying to get his younger brother to lose his license. And the younger brother is hating his older brother because he's trying to go against him. And so now they're trying to bring each other down. Now, I just finished the last season. Oh, man, it's good. I shouldn't be telling you this. But finally, in this climactic scene in the third season, they both go into the courtroom to face their judge. And finally, all the disrespect and the dishonor and all the cheating and all the lying and all the craziness finally gets brought out into the courtroom. And they finally have their day in court for justice. I can't give it to you. I don't want to spoil it. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, here's what it says. Man is appointed to die once, and after that, to face the judgment of God. I know we live in a Buddhist country. In Thailand, 12 boys were rescued. 11 of them became Buddhist monks. They became junior Buddhist monks. They shave their heads. They go through the ceremony. Why? What they're doing is they're trying to earn some karmic goodness. Merit is what they call it. And what they're going to do is with that good merit that they earn through studying and praying and meditating, they're going to transfer that merit to the one who died for them, the one Thai Navy SEAL. Because they believe in the Buddhist system of theology that life is a cycle, death, life, death, life, death, life. And the more good that you do earns you more merit for the next life. And in fact, you can take your merit and transfer it to someone else. And that's what they're doing. Death, life, death, life. And eventually, if you've been good enough, you've gotten enough merit, you'll transcend life and death, and you'll become part of the nirvana. That's a general Buddhist philosophy. But the Bible says, it's appointed for man to die once. And after that, to face the judgment of God. You and I and every single one of us here will have our day in court. Interesting. Better Call Saul. Jimmy goes to court. Judge says, Are you going to represent yourself? And right as Jimmy is going to say, yeah, I'm going to defend myself as my own lawyer, his love interest, his girlfriend, comes in. I'm going to represent him. I'll be his defendant. And the judge, Jimmy says, no, I'm going to defend myself, not her. And the judge says, Mr. McGill, I highly recommend that you do not defend yourself. Because what they say about a man who defends himself, they say that he's usually guilty. And Jimmy says, no, I want to do it. And finally, eventually, his love interest, the one who loves him, will now represent him. Here is the gospel. You will have your day in court, but there is one who loves you, who has loved you before you were even born, and he is waiting to represent you. He wants to be your defendant, and he wants to give you his righteousness. He died so that you can live. He will transfer his merit into your life so that after you die and face the judgment and get justice, the justice will go on him and not upon you. That is the gospel. And that is what I want you to receive in your heart, to accept. I don't care if you're a Christian and you've been a believer all your life. You need the gospel today. That will strengthen you and encourage you, and that will give you a hope for glory. That will bring you closer to Jesus, to see that he has saved you because he represents you, because he died for you. That will get you through this heat every day. Not some air conditioning, not some bottles and jugs of water. Jesus, the living water, will bring you through. Come to Jesus today, tomorrow, and every day. Let him be your defense. Now, we're going to read more judgments to come. I'm looking forward to it because it's going to get me closer to Jesus. Amen? All right. So, we're going to close in prayer, and then we'll close in our song. So, Father, I just pray that your words would break through darkness, that your words would melt hardened hearts, that your truth, Lord, would silence the lies and the deception. I pray, O God, that you would save your lost and bring your people home from the outside and bring them into the family. Lord Jesus, we read of trumpets and judgments of death and destruction. We read of your justice and your judgment coming upon the earth that deserves it. But thank you that you have provided a way to be covered and to be protected by receiving the seal of your salvation through Jesus Christ. I pray that for each one here. I pray that, oh God. And I pray that as we receive salvation, that we believe in the gospel, that we trust and put our faith in Jesus Christ, Lord, that would transform our hearts, renew our minds, make us new creations, people that will worship you with spirit and in truth, giving you all of our hearts and all of our songs. Lord, do it. I pray that you would do it even now, Lord. Even now as we sit here, as we bow our heads, as our eyes are closed, as, Lord, we are kneeling in our hearts, in our mind's eye, bowing before you in humility and in repentance, O God. I pray that these prayers that we have prayed today would go up to you as incense, going up into the very throne room of God, that you would hear and move and act, O God. I know those prayers. I know what they're praying. They're praying, Lord, let your kingdom come and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh God, I pray that your kingdom would come. We pray that your will would be done in my life, in our lives, in our places, Lord God. Your will would be done. Your healing, your power, your growth, your transformation, your regeneration, your conversion, your truth, Lord God, would come, Lord God, and change us forever, O God. Lord, we need you. We need you. every hour we need you. Come now, precious Savior. Come and rescue us, O God. Only you are our hope. Only you will save us. Only you will deliver us from the power of hell and Satan and death, even the wrath of God. O God, come and hear our cries. Come and open our eyes. Lord, let us not be cold to the truth of your word. Help us to read and to hear and to repent and to move in accordance to it. Let us not be deaf. Let us not be fools that look into the mirror and then walk away and not do anything and forget what we see. Help us to look in the mirror and repent and change what we need to change by the power of the Spirit of God working in us, O God. This is our prayer, because this is what we believe can be done through your Spirit, given through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. This is our sincerest prayer, O God. I know that you hear it, because we prayed in the name of him who loved us and gave his life for us, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.